Started last Sunday in the book of James in a series entitled Faith That Works. Faith That Works. A couple reasons for that title. Faith, true, lasting, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. Saving faith is a faith that does work. It is a faith worth having. It is a faith that impacts who we are. It is a faith that really does work. It's legitimate, and it is one that we can stand on and stand by. But it is also a faith that works in that it moves us and motivates us to work for the Lord. Now, this kind of faith doesn't allow us just to sit back idly by and watch life pass. This kind of faith engages us to engage with the great God we just sang about and serve Him faithfully. And so as we voyage through the book of James, this letter that the half-brother of Jesus wrote to a discouraged and persecuted Christian, Jewish Christians, we find that this faith that is required is a faith that sustains us in difficult circumstances. We saw that last Sunday as we looked at the trials and the difficulties that we will face. Faith that works is a faith that can stand in difficult circumstances, in trials and discouragement, and know that our God is with us, that He will stand with us and we will be able to withstand, to endure in the difficulties and the harsh circumstances. Part of those trials we experience has to do with the wealth that we have or the lack thereof. And James will engage this morning in talking about resources and poverty and wealth. In 2011, I had the opportunity of going to the continent of Africa for the first time and going to a place called Tanzania. And I experienced poverty like I did not know truly existed. Sure, I knew there were pockets of poverty in America and had seen parts of that in mission activities, but not widespread, region-affecting poverty. So this morning, I want to show you a video that I put together of some clips of photos of that I took in this experience. And you're going to see some different things, and it'll be difficult for you to maybe understand all what's happening, and I don't have time to narrate through that. There'll come a time for that. But you'll see a little building that's some bricks stacked up together that has three sides and a hole in the ground, and that is a restroom. You will notice children. And the clothes they have on aren't just their play clothes. It's all they have. Literally, probably all they have is what they have on their back. And you'll notice homes that are huts, and this is their permanent home. This is not their summer getaway. You'll notice some sticks piled together somewhat in an orderly fashion, but seemingly blown down. And that is a place of worship that was destroyed, and we were able to build one for them. You'll see pictures of that. But this morning, I want us to consider times of deficit or times of surplus. And I hope this video kind of helps us put in perspective what James is talking about when he talks about deficit and surplus. Caleb?
Supply when I was dead, you gave. give all myself to you. Oh, and I give all myself. Yes, I give all myself. And I give.
Hard to describe how you can visit a place and be there for 3 weeks and see those photos and not feel like part of your family's not with you. It is a gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching experience, but one that's rewarding. And it is my goal as your pastor to see that you experience something like that, maybe not on another continent, but that you experience that in the coming days and weeks and years. God has called us to be His hands and feet. And too often we sit back and do nothing about the circumstances of those around us, and most desperately their spiritual circumstances. But we have a faith, and that faith works. Amen? I have much more I could say, but I won't detour from that. I want you to join with me in James 1, verses 9 through 11. And stand with me, please, when you find that passage of Scripture. James 1, beginning in verse 9 through verse 11 this morning, thinking about in times of deficit or surplus. In times of deficit or surplus. Remember, James has just been speaking about trials and difficulties, harsh circumstances, and he goes into verse 9 by saying, the brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. Father, we We get still before you this morning and ask that you would speak. Ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts this morning through the presence of your Holy Spirit and through the powerful instruction of your word. Help us, God, to see our own circumstances and where we are and the trials that are to be found in whatever circumstance we are in this morning. And God, in the circumstances that we are in, help us to see them in light of where others are in the world and what it is that you want us to do, that our faith might work in making a difference. God, I pray that that you would bring forth your message this morning, that you would speak through my broken and troubled heart to deliver plainly and powerfully to each one of us what you want us to hear this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would be seated, please. So we find there in verse 9 that we have a faith that works when earthly resources are few and our faith looks to our position in Jesus. We have a faith that works when earthly resources are few. Our faith looks to our position in Jesus. James writes here in verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances, poverty. That's what he's talking about, poverty. Those who have very little, if anything. 90% of the Roman Empire, 90% of those living in the province of Rome, we're living at or below the poverty line. 9 out of 10 people living at or below poverty line, meaning that they barely had enough resources to provide for basic daily needs. 90% of them. Those receiving this letter were dispersed and persecuted people who were going through difficult circumstances. We live in a world that is very blessed. We also live in a world that is very broken. That brokenness is revealed in the poverty that's all around us and all over the globe. Nearly one half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. 3 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. Much of the continent of Africa, of Sub-Saharan Africa, that I had the opportunity of experiencing and visiting. Most of the world's poor is residing in continents like that, in places like that, where they live in extreme poverty of less than $1.25 a day is what they make. Less than $1.25 a day. Taking out a cell phone, the average iPhone, brand new, costs what? $600 to $700. The cost of this is what these 1.3 billion people will not even see in a year. They won't touch that much. And we'll spend it on a gadget that we put in our pocket, in our purse. We spend that much on frivolous things. This letter is being written to those people, to people in poverty-stricken areas, people who are experiencing a faith that is required in order to be able to look beyond their circumstances and see a Jesus who loves them. 805 million people worldwide do not have enough food to eat. 805 million people worldwide do not have enough food to eat. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty. According to UNICEF, 22,000 children die every day due to poverty. The time that we'll spend in here, 1,000 children will die due to poverty, just because they don't have enough to eat. And we live in a very sheltered, luxurious place in the world. And when we see these kinds of commercials or hear this kind of news, what do we want to do? We want to change the channel quickly, right? And we want to turn it off. Had the opportunity of looking this kind of poverty in the face. Now, the first several hours, even the first several days of being in these circumstances, you're so engaged in the relationships and just trying to figure out what it is that God wants you to be doing that you really don't see it until your mind starts processing going home. And it's in that going home that you realize this is their home. Because up until this point, you've just kind of been a visitor, and you're visiting all of this within back of your mind. You're going back to what you left when they'll spend the rest of their lives in this. James is writing this when earthly resources barely find enough to make ends meet. These are Jewish Christians who've been dispersed. It's what it says there in verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Those who've been scattered from their homes and their livelihoods and their loved ones, all because they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're experiencing this tremendous hardship of trying to make ends meet simply because they've declared that Jesus is their Savior and Lord. And so James is writing to them to remind them, your faith does work. And your faith will cause you to look beyond your condition. In verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation. Our faith in Christ gives us an exalted position, reminding them this is not all there is, that there is a life beyond this one that you need to be striving for. Our faith in Christ gives us an exalted position and a heavenly perspective. Romans 8 in verse 16 through verse 18. Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Faith that works, ladies and gentlemen, allows us to look beyond the temporary conditions that we may be in. Some of you may be in some very troubling circumstances right now. And maybe you're struggling to know how to make ends meet and whether or not you're going to be able to pay that bill that you owe, or whether or not you're going to be able to provide your children what they desperately think they need. When our faith works, ladies and gentlemen, it looks beyond what we experience in the here and now and the everyday, and it looks to an eternity where we will spend that with a Creator who loves us in a place called heaven that is perfect and full of everything God desires for us to enjoy and experience, most importantly, His presence. But we get so distracted. We get so distracted by what we are experiencing that it's difficult for us to look our gaze upon what is eternal and to take it off what is temporary. Those in humble circumstances must fix their faith on their position in Jesus Christ, having an eternal perspective. The Apostle Paul was an individual who found himself in very difficult circumstances. Now, he was beaten and left for dead on numerous occasions. He experienced a really good life in the world's perspective prior to coming to know Jesus as Savior. And after that, his life drastically changed to where he experienced difficulties that you and I probably will never endure. Yet he writes to the church in Philippi just prior to what I read during our offering time this morning and says these words to Philippians 4 in verse 10. Philippians 4:10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content. In whatever circumstances I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being what? Content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Learning the secret of contentment. He didn't say I learned the secret of contentment when my pockets were full and I have everything I need. The secret of contentment is found in whether we have nothing or a lot of something. I encountered a gentleman in his 80s when I met him who lived in a very small two-bedroom, one-bath house where he lived from the time he married his wife of 50 years. Until he lay down one night in his bed and went to be with Jesus. What I met in this man was a man who didn't aspire to achieve the American dream. He wasn't about climbing a ladder. He wasn't about getting more and more and accumulating a lot. He had learned the secret of being content. He learned to be satisfied with exactly what the hand of God provided him and just lived out that life. He learned the secret of being satisfied with a job at a parts store where he just took care of inventory and just took care of customers. He had many opportunities to buy the business and do other things. In fact, friends around him tried to encourage him to buy a bigger house and get more stuff, accumulate things to live the American dream. And you would think if this person hasn't truly experienced the American dream, at least how our culture perceives it, then you would think you would come across an individual that was, frustrated. Maybe even a little bitter with the world because he didn't get everything everybody else has. But what I found was a man who was content, satisfied, served the church for 40 plus years, as the treasurer, and did everything he could to meet the needs of those around him. He had learned the secret of being content. The Apostle Paul says that there is a secret here that I think is only found and known when it's whispered into our ear by the Lord Jesus Christ. This secret is not found under a bush somewhere. It's not found in some book that you will read of self-help prophecy from some millionaire who's written a book about how to be a millionaire. The secret of contentment is not found in any of these places. It is found in a faith that works, that listens to a Heavenly Father who whispers into our ear, "This is what I've provided for you." And part of that secret of contentment is found when we trust in what God puts in front of us, knowing that every bit of this is temporary. And our position that is to be cherished is not our position in this society or in this world or in this community, but it's our position in God that puts us a place in heaven that we will live forever. Faith that works is found when earthly resources are few. Our faith looks to our position in Jesus. And he writes to another group of individuals there in verse 10. Look back there with me. But to the one who is what? Rich. When earthly resources are abundant, our faith keeps our focus on God, the provider. How would you define what it means to be rich? How would you define? Now let's, I don't want the Sunday school answers, okay? I realize we're in church and I'm the preacher and you're talking to him, but I don't want the Sunday school answers. Okay, we are in a conversation. We'll just follow the theme of Wednesday night or Sunday night. We're in the cereal aisle. All right? Everybody in the cereal aisle with me? Shake your head. Everybody there? You've been there before? We're in the cereal aisle of the grocery store. All right? And we're talking to somebody. And they just ask us, what do you think it means to be rich? Okay, so we're not in church. We're where? In the cereal aisle, and we're talking to a friend of ours about what it means to be rich. What are you going to tell them? What does it mean to be rich? Having more than you need. What else?
Rich in what?
Rich in what? So it can be defined in different ways. Okay. So we can be rich in more than what's touchable. A big bank account. I mean, what do we say when we say somebody passed away and they were wealthy? They were rich. What do we mean? That means that their family is about to have a big feud, right? And that's what it means. That it means there's about to be a big shakeup in Mumfordville because that family is about to get all bent out of shape because there's a lot of stuff left. That's what the world classifies as rich, right? Who's James writing to? He's writing to people that would fit that definition. He's writing people that in the world's perspective would have a lot of stuff. That when they die, their family and their friends, their children are going to have a hard time deciding who gets what. They're rich. They've got a lot of stuff. They've accumulated a lot of things. God has put them in a position to have a lot of things they can touch. But when we rest in stuff or our ability to get stuff, we will one day be greatly disappointed. You know, I talk about the gentleman that learned the secret of being content, and you look in his eyes and you find satisfaction. You find joy. I've also looked in the eyes of people who have more stuff than I'll ever see in my lifetime, and you see misery and frustration and difficulty and hardship. Just because we have stuff doesn't mean life is easier. In fact, oftentimes it means it's a whole lot more complicated. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Hebrews 13:5. Your life should be free from the love of money. Catch the rest of it. Be what? Satisfied. Sound a whole lot like contentment? Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself, capital E-H, which means it's talking about God, he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How does all this go together? Don't seek after a love for money. When we love stuff, we want more of it, right? We want it close to us. And we want it to know that we love it. And so when we love something, we know it and it knows it. And so if we love money, we want it close to us. And we want a lot of it and we want to pursue it at whatever cost, right? I mean, when you love the person that you're married to, you wanted them to know it. You wanted them close to you and you wanted as much as you could get of that relationship. When you love money, you want it close to you, want as much as you can get of it, and you want to be close to it all the time. Love for money. Free from it. So the Bible tells us to be free from the love of money. Instead, the next sentence is, be satisfied with what you have. With what you have. And we can go to a lot of places and think about, well, what I have is what I need to be satisfied with. And then he ends the verse by saying what? He himself has said, what's it say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So our mind needs to go to what he's saying we need to be satisfied in. And our satisfaction has to come in the reality that God is with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. When we have a lot of stuff, our attention and our faith keeps us focused on the provider who is with us, not in the stuff that he has provided. Now, if we don't have faith that works, our attention and our direction and our affection will be on the love for stuff rather than the one who has provided the stuff. And it's only when we have faith in him that when we have a lot of stuff, we can focus our attention upon him. Be free from, run from, abandon the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, and what you have is a God who loves you. Not loving money, but be satisfied, trusting in the great provider. Paul writes to young Timothy, the young troubleshooting pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with what? Contentment. Godliness, seeking after a close and right relationship with God, walking, living, talking, being like Jesus, accompanied with contentment, and satisfaction with what God has provided, that is great gain. That is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You don't see a U-Haul following a hearse. And you might find people that buy a big casket and put stuff in there with them, but it's still just going in the ground to rot. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Will we? Really? If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be what? Rich, they fall into temptation. A trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of what? Money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Pursuing after riches has ruined many lives. Have you ever seen that on a bulletin board? Do you ever see that in a car commercial? Do you ever see this in a place where someone is trying to get you to get more? No. Our world doesn't promote this. But you and I can go to many different examples, and we'll pick on lottery winners. You've seen documentaries of lottery winners. Not one of them has a joyful experience years later. In fact, the suicide rate for lottery winners is higher than anything else. It's crazy. Why? Because the pursuit after the love of money lends itself to all kinds of pain. And here we live all wrapped up in the American dream that says the dream is fulfilled when you get more stuff. We're on this continual race after more and more things, and there really is no finish line. There's no marker out here that the world says when you get this, you'll have enough. But instead, what we find is that there is a finish line. There is a marker out there. And James writes about it and says that it ends like this. Verse 11. For the sun rises with scorching heat and dries up the grass, and its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. What the world doesn't tell you is that while you're pursuing after the riches that you think will satisfy you, all the while you're withering up and dying. Everything of this world that will give us a title of being rich is passing away. So James says that this individual, this brother with a lot of stuff in verse 10, but the one who is rich should boast in his what? Humiliation. He's saying you should boast in the reality that you're going to die and you're going to be in an eternal existence in the presence of God forever. It should be your humiliation, your passing away. Because the stuff is leaving like the flowers die, and so will we. So what are you putting your faith in? What is it that you're putting your trust in? Are you putting your trust in your job or your employer? Are you putting your trust in your bank account? Are you putting trust in your own physical ability to continue to earn a wage? What are you trusting in? Better yet, who are you trusting in? You? Your ability? Are you trusting in the one who's provided everything that you need? Most importantly, has provided a relationship for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust God to meet your needs? Do you trust Him to meet your greatest need? If I'd ask you this morning before we began, many of you feel like that you're impoverished, that you don't have everything that you want. Some of us may have said yes. Until we realize what the world really does look like outside of the bubble that we've created around ourselves and realize that we have it pretty good. And at first glance, we might think that's a help. But what I've discovered is that it's a hindrance. Because what I discovered in the faces of those individuals living in Africa, living in poverty like I had never seen before, what I saw deep in their eyes was peace and joy. Like I encounter very few times on this planet. Very few times in our communities. Because what I find in us is a lot of frustration. Because we don't have everything that we want and what we're going after, we haven't quite reached it yet. What I find in us is that we are so distracted by the stuff that we don't become consumed with the one who provides the very breath that goes in our lungs. What we've been sold as a dream is really, ladies and gentlemen, a nightmare. What we've been sold as what is the best thing for us, I think in turn, is really the worst thing we could experience, at least in the area of our faith. Because we can walk out of here this morning and we can go find a lot of things that'll meet our needs for a long time. The truth is, we can live most of our life and never think we will ever need God for anything. While there are people today who are scrounging around to get just enough rice to fill their hands, to feed their children, that they might not die of starvation today. And their prayer life is one like we would dream about. I think it may be that we need to spend the next few moments repenting of our pursuit of stuff and ask God to change our heart that we might pursue Him like we pursue stuff. That we might pursue a faith that works like we never have before. You see, God desires to do great and wonderful things through us and in us, despite the circumstances that we are in. But too often we're distracted by our circumstances. I want you to stand with me, please. I'm not sure where you are this morning. Maybe you're in a financial crisis. Maybe you don't know how the next bill is going to get met. Let me encourage you in the next few moments to place your faith in the one who will meet that need. To take your eyes off of the circumstances and trust in Him. Maybe for you this morning it is that you realize, maybe for the first time, that your stuff has got you so distracted you can't live by faith. And your pursuit of more stuff has got you so busy that you can't possibly be obedient to what God has called you to do. Faith that works, ladies and gentlemen, is a faith that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and allows Him to work through us, allowing Him to remove the distractions and the hindrances that our attention might be focused on Him and Him alone. In the next few moments, I'll be standing up here and love to pray with you about whatever God is dealing with you about. Invite you to pray for our church, pray for the future of it, and pray for our focus. to be on Him and nothing and no one else. Heavenly Father, we thank You for meeting our needs. Thank You for Your word that tells us that You will supply all our needs according to Your riches and Your glory in Christ Jesus. There are some here this morning that have never experienced that provision because they've never experienced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, God, I ask that You would help them to embrace a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. There are some here this morning, Father, that are struggling financially. And they're struggling with how to pay the bills and knowing what to do. And God, I ask that You would help them to take their gaze off of their circumstances and put their attention upon You. For those of us who really have more than we need, God, help us to focus our attention upon You and how we use, God, what You've provided for us to impact Your kingdom. Most, if not all of us, Father, are distracted by living in this country. We have so much stuff that we have no idea what it really means to be content. So God, I ask that You would cultivate within us a heart's desire to find contentment in You, in our relationship with You, and in what You desire to provide for us. I ask, God, that You would work in our hearts and move us to pray, move us to join hands and come together and seek Your face. God, that we might find contentment in being faithful in serving You. And God, we trust You to work in our hearts in this time, and we'll put aside any distraction that would hinder us from focusing upon You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.